here in Hosea, this prophet has been asked to do some things that we would never think would ever be right to do. But the Lord told him to do it. He told him to take a wife, and a wife representative of the way that Israel had been. The Lord rebukes Israel, Judah, Ephraim in this book because of her sin, going away to other lovers, as the Lord says, following after their ways. And so Hosea, a prophet of the Lord, is called to marry a woman that was a harlot, and then had some children by her. And of course, you know, when the Lord says to do something, it's to be done, even though it would be commanded otherwise not to do it. If the Lord commanded, as he did this man, to do it. Now, will the Lord do that to us today? No, he won't. But he did Hosea. The reason that he did so with Hosea is known to the Lord, and it yielded the scripture. It yielded the word of God to us. We have all of it today, okay, and we're to abide by it. We come to chapter 6, and here there's a couple chapters in this book where it seems like Israel, the nation, is waking up to the message that has been preached to them and by the prophet. And in chapter 6, we see that here. And listen, this is Israel speaking, or the people speaking, if you will. Come, in verse number 1, Hosea 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and that's his chastisement upon them, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. There's a seeming, a seeing that, you know, this is of the Lord. The grief that we've borne is because of our sin and the Lord's chastisement upon us. Let's go back to him. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, speaking about one that would be very, very ill and very, very down in the flesh, and that the Lord would care for them, that they might raise up again, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. And so there's a continued walking with the Lord, right? The Lord is visited, he's rebuked, chastised, there's been even injury in the flesh, and kind of this allegory, and the Lord will heal up, and then after the healing up and raising up, that raising up and that walking afterward would be unto the Lord. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. It's fresh and it's new, and he shall come unto us as the rain, which the rain at the right time is very pleasant, he goes on to say, as the latter and former rain into the earth. And you get that latter and former rain, when that comes in those times, there's just a flourishing and a blessing. And so it speaks about the blessing of the Lord, I believe, in obedience and fellowshipping with the Lord. Then here in verse 4, seemingly the Lord begins to speak. He says, O Ephraim, which was a tribe of Israel, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? And I don't understand all about why Ephraim is used. Brother Doug brought out about the patriarchs and some different things about it. And Ephraim had a high place, had a great blessing of the Lord. And so he refers to the nation using that tribe's name. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, and we're familiar with that. What shall I do unto thee? The Lord speaking. And of course, the Lord, he's not scratching his head and saying, how am I going to get your attention? The Lord knows how to get people's attention. But he's talking about the extreme to which he's had to go to get their attention. And for your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away, faithful for a while, and then it passes quickly. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. And what's that hewing? Hewing of stone, hewing of wood. They've been cut, they've been split, they've been hurt. The Lord has sent the prophets and told them the truth, and he has hewed them by them. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. The Lord has rebuked Israel and rebuked the nation and different tribes at different times to cause them or to implore them to beseech them to return to the ways of the Lord. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. I don't understand exactly what that's speaking about, other than just as their faithfulness was short-lived, maybe. Listen to verse 6. For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me, the Lord says. Gilead is a city unto them that work iniquity and polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. And he said the situation is bad. The leadership, even the religious leadership, the spiritual leadership is corrupt. It's just terrible, the Lord said. And he goes on to speak about the horrible things and the whoredom of Ephraim and Israel and all that. But the Lord says here in verse number 6, he says, I desired mercy. The Lord says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And, you know, and in considering about this and seeing the Lord's face about it and the meeting and application of it and such, he says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, the Lord, may I present to you, the Lord is not looking for us to transgress and his people to transgress, sinners to transgress, and then scurry together and get an offering together and bring that to him to appease him. Isn't that the way the pagans work? Their gods are many times very angry with them, with pagans. And so that when they perceive that their God is angry with them, they scramble together and get the appropriate sacrifice to appease God. And kind of like throwing water onto a fire. And then the steam comes off and everything. And so that God, falsely so called, but that God is appeased. They've had their transgression, whatever it is, and their God has gotten riled, and they have done something to appease their God, and so then things are back to normal. God doesn't operate that way. Right. So that's what I'm seeing in this. The Lord loves mercy. And what's involved with mercy? Well, you and I deserve to die because of our sin. And then the Lord has sent the good news, the good word of the Savior unto us. He tells us the truth about our sin and our need. And we don't, when the sinner is being convicted and being shown the truth about things, about their condition and such as that, and the working of the Holy Spirit of God, the sinner, by the power of God and the Word and the moving of God, the Lord and His Spirit and all those things, sees that they're wrong, and there's repentance. The Lord is merciful, if you will, for a time. And he brings sinners to repentance in his great operation and work, as it tells us in Colossians. And so then what happens then? The sinner turns from sin. And the salvation of his soul, mercy has worked. You see what I'm saying? The Lord's been merciful. Death is deserved. But the Lord's long-suffering, the Lord's patient, the Lord is proactive in sending his word, sending his child, sending his man, sending his preacher, sending his prophet, you know, as we consider all of time, sending his spirit, and the Lord works, and the Lord is appeased by a change in the sinner, where the sinner's been brought to life. You see that difference? God likes and enjoys mercy working. Hear that? Not sacrifice. Were the children of Israel to offer sacrifices as they were commanded of the Lord in the wilderness and then beyond? Yeah. Did the sacrifices appease God from the standpoint of obeying him? Yeah. The Lord was honored in that Israel obeyed in the offering of the sacrifices. Was the Lord appeased for sin? Sin was, if you will, just kind of, in a sense, kind of rolled back. Because until his sacrifice that he offered, his son, then sin was taken care of once for all, right? And so the Lord enjoys very much mercy. This for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And listen to this. And I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, the Lord enjoys fellowship between him and his children, between him and sinful men that the Lord saves by his son. The Lord enjoys that more than getting that bullock or that ram or that bread or whatever it was to be put up there on that altar to be burned, as the command of the Lord was to Israel and the nation. He wants and enjoys us knowing him and him knowing us more than that other. He's not like a man-made God, is he? Because he is God, and beside him there is none other. What a great attribute of the Lord this is, isn't it? It's just a wonder. It's a blessing. So as we consider this Old Testament quote here by the prophet, let's turn over to Matthew, and let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and let's see where the Lord Jesus uses and refers to this Old Testament quote, I love mercy, for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 9, there's two accounts of the Lord Jesus referring to that or quoting that in Hosea. And the book of Hosea is a study unto itself, and these two occurrences in the book of Matthew are studies unto themselves. We just want to look at them here this afternoon, and may the Lord help us and bless us in them. In verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 9, the scripture says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. These are fellows that were subject to be extortioners. Remember the whole thing about collecting tax, if we understand it historically in Rome, and in the Roman Empire, is that the right to collect taxes was sold by Rome to a man. And then that man paid that to Rome, and then he facilitated putting people, men on the ground in the region, the territory that he was given to collect taxes in. And then there were those that were over the individual ones that went house to house, or the collection points, or whatever it was, to collect the tax. And so you had a fella in Rome maybe that bought the rights, or maybe a man down in Judea or Galilee or whatever that would buy the rights. And he would pay for that, and then he had the right to collect the tax, and then he would hire overseers, and then the overseers would hire men on the street to get the job done. They could be brutal. Maybe he bought a right to collect 10%, and then was allowed, 10% is what he collected for Rome, and then he was allowed to collect 12, so he'd had another 2% himself. Maybe this year, though, he decided he was going to collect 15%. Maybe he decided this year, because they were having a hard time getting it collected, he's going to collect double from people. People would be extorted. People would be threatened. And so, not all, but these publicans that were eating here with the Lord, they were traitors to their nation. That's the way they were viewed, if we understand that right. They had sold out to Rome. These would be Jews. Many of these would be Jews that had sold out to Rome for the collecting of this tax, and would take and even brutalize their own people for the sake of it. They were hated. by the people, by the general populace. They were hated by them because they were some of them were just bad. It was a bad reference to be called a publican. But the Lord is there in this house and he's eating with those publicans. Now, do you think the Lord was for the abuse that these that did so in a bad way? Do you think he was for what they did? Did they deserve before God and his righteousness and stuff and being guilty of just being guilty of being a sinner, but then being guilty of poor publican work? You think that they deserved anything from God? No. And then he goes on here and says here that there were sinners and different, you know, just people. People considered by the religious leadership of the day to be not up to par. They didn't rate. Maybe they were poor. Maybe they were sickly. Maybe they were just scoundrels. Did the Lord advocate them doing that? No, not at all. But he went there amongst them, didn't he? And you know what? The Lord and shows us a very practical thing here that, you know, you and I can't be a witness. No one can ever be a witness to someone else without engaging them. Yeah, we can write them, we can email them. We never need to partake in their sin or their wickedness. Not at all. Never support them in anything. But we've got to be close to be able to be a witness to them. We've got to be genuine. You think that the Lord was pretentious? Do you think that he was deceitful in any way? Never. He was always bearing the truth and always represented the truth in every way, didn't he? But he engaged them, didn't he? So much so that he would eat with them. Oh, that was anathema to the religious leadership of the day, to eat with publicans and sinners. It's one thing to go over there and talk to them, another time to maybe sit down and just visit with them, if you will, but to eat with them. And said it before, and I believe it's very true, you know, our eating together, our eating with someone is one of the greatest ways that we can extend and show fellowship with somebody. You think about that. And so the Lord here is in this house and he's sat down, not even on his feet, but sat down with him and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, verse 11, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Why is he doing that? We all know that that's not right. These traitors to our nation, these, you know, these not so good people. Why is he doing that? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." How profound. Were the Pharisees well? They were sick too, weren't they? They had one of the worst types of sickness, religious sickness. They thought that they saw. And the Lord told them in another place, "Because you say you see, you're blind." But these people, they're sick. And they need some healing. And the Lord witnessed to them about what the truth was and about their sin. He didn't let it pass. But he engaged them. He said, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that need be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." But he says here in verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." He said, you go off by yourself and you study about this and you go off and learn about what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I very much enjoy mercy. I very much enjoy people, sinners, being helped. Not a God that's getting riled with his constituency and needs to be appeased to slow down and shut down his heat and his anger towards them, but rather a God that says, turn from your wicked ways. Repent. Admit before me, acknowledge your sin before me, and turn from it to a living way that is in Christ. For I am not come, he says in verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But you got to get in there close with them. Don't support them in their sin. But be merciful by engaging them and telling them the truth in a right spirit, in a right way. And of course, in our case, as we are a witness to folks and carry the gospel to folks, you know, we need to represent the Lord well. Maybe it's a brother and sister in Christ that isn't right in a thing. Can we be a witness to them by not drawing near? And we don't ever need to support sin. We need to stand for what's true. Do you think that the Lord was for bad tax collecting practices? No, not at all. He would never be for that. You think that the Lord would be for sinners committing iniquity and sin? Did he put his sanction on sin when he ate with them? By no means. He, when asked or when the opportunity was there that he would, and of course the Lord knows all things and he's in control of all things and does all things well, but when it was time to speak about a thing, he spoke about it, didn't he? But then, if those folks were willing to engage him, was he willing to engage them? If anybody ever went away, who was it? It wasn't the Lord. Amen? It was the people, right? Because the Lord enjoys mercy and not sacrifice. The Lord enjoys the knowledge of God rather than a burnt offering. Oh, okay, I've done wrong. Here's your due, so you'll get off my back. Now everything's okay. The Lord's not for that. The Lord wants and desires, and I know I speak of the Lord kind of in the way that we are, in the sense of a man, but the Lord, I think this is part of what Brother Ron Chris, when he was with us, the complacent will of God, okay, in that the Lord desires fellowship between men and him. Now, we know that the Lord's got to be at work for that to happen, okay, you understand, but that's what he desires. And praise God, he works it in some, amen? But if we're looking at it from our standpoint and the example that we have and how we ought to operate, we can't change hearts, can we? But we need to be a witness to them of good things. And we can only be a witness to them if we engage them and get close. Matthew chapter 12. Eating with publicans and sinners. And then in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 1, the scripture says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. What's that? Well, they were working. They were preparing their food. They were taking that, as other passages in the Gospels tell us, they were taking that corn and running it between their hands and getting the silks off of it and eating it. And they saw that. These Pharisees saw that. You remember what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates." That's what it says. You think the Lord means that? Yeah, he means that. He meant it. He's always meant it. And he always will mean it. Okay? Now we understand that here in the New Testament age, that the last day of the week is not the day set aside for the Lord and not the day of rest and worship, but it's the first day of the week because the Lord appeared to his church on the first day of the week. Okay? And so there's that change. But remember what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you." Listen to this. "Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death." That's what he said. "For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Whoa. Now remember that in our passage in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ has not been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Okay? He is building his church, but we're on that law side, if you will, of the crucifixion. Okay? So it's still in effect, isn't it? It's still there. And so the disciples are hungry. They pick corn and they're working it and eating it as they go, it seems. The Pharisees see it and they're displeased. There's this law of the Lord that's there, and Jesus is letting it all happen as they go along. Does that kind of make your brain go, does that kind of tweak your brain? "But he said unto them," verse 3, "have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat?" Why? Because David's of the tribe of Judah. He's not a Levite, is he? Nor is he a priest. And I just did a quick search about this of the showbread, because that's what it's talking about. And so far, in my quick look-see at that, I haven't found anywhere that the showbread's ever ate by anybody. It's there for just that, showbread. It's there to be in that place. It has some significance, some symbology that's there. The Lord has commanded it to be. But if I'm thinking right, and if I'm understanding that right from the scripture, going to dig into that more. If you know something about it, let me know. But the priests and all their families and such, or the Levites, they ate of the sacrifices that were brought, and there was unleavened bread and such that was involved with that. But the showbread was there in the holy place to be displayed and there before the Lord all the time. I couldn't find anywhere where the showbread was ever eaten by anybody. But the Lord says, don't you remember how David did? Isn't that something? How that one occasion there with the Abiathar and all his kin that were there in that place where the tabernacle was and everything, the Lord put that in there and for a reason, and Jesus is going to refer to it in the day of his ministry. "Or have you not read in the law," verse 5, "how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What's that talking about? How many of you have ever been involved with butchering an animal? I mean, even a small animal. But like a calf, a lamb, a goat, it's work. And those priests, I mean, they weren't a bunch of sissies going around there processing in those animals and getting them ready for the altar for those burnt offerings and burnt sacrifices, weren't they? I mean, they were hosses, and they were men that were strong because they were handling those carcasses and doing that order just right and putting those sacrifices on the altar and getting that wood on there. They were working, weren't they? a little boy that would be born, that's to be circumcised on the eighth day, and the eighth day falls on the Sabbath. Necessary to be done, the Lord commanded it to be done. Real pleasant procedure, huh? Daddy and mama come and bring the child to the priest, and they prepare him to be circumcised, and they're kind of breaking out in a cold sweat because they know that boy is going to squall when he is circumcised and all that. Priest may be kind of nervous about doing it right and everything. They're all worked up, aren't they? But it needed to be done. It says they're blameless. Verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. There's a handful of things that are here. And the way that you've heard me express it, and I believe that it's so, when the Lord wants to change the rules, He can change them. Because He's made them in the first place. And He's made it for us. Do we change the rules? No. But He enjoys us being merciful. Because He likes being merciful. He likes mercy working. He wants to see mercy work. And so, when the disciples were hungry, and they happened to be going on the Sabbath day, wasn't it right for them to eat? Yeah. The Lord didn't have any problem with it. When David and his troop were hungry because of him running from Saul, and the showbread was not to be eaten by anybody that wasn't a Levite, but was it okay with the Lord for it to be done that time? Yes, because there was a need. Now, do you think if David came around there every Sabbath day to get some showbread to eat, you think that would have been acceptable to the Lord? No. But it was necessary. The Lord's going to deal with something here, and we're going to get to it. But the Lord loves mercy rather than sacrifice. And I know there's got to be care and taking this and applying it right. There indeed does. But the Lord enjoys kindness, yet standing for the truth, but being merciful and being a good witness to folks and right things. Not abusing what the Lord has commanded by any means. And not going into a situation or adapting a situation ethics kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Say, well, this is this. We've got to do that. No, and we got to be careful. But the Lord enjoys mercy. And He said, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He said, my disciples are guiltless in this. There was a need for them to eat. The corn was at hand, and they needed to eat. Now, were those disciples taking and storing it up in a bag for that, so they'd have it for later on that day? No. They were eating what they needed. David took and ate what he needed. The priest did the order and work of the Lord on the Sabbath day. You know what my hardest day of the week is? And this is not a complaint, but it's just that way. You know what my hardest day is? It's the Lord's day. It's Sunday. When I preach and try to deliver the Word of God to you and bring that to you and feed you. It's work. It's work. They say that an hour of public speaking is like 8 hours of hard labor, is what's said. That's no complaint. But we need to put things in the right place. Verse 9, and when he had departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They asked Jesus this, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall in the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? We talk about the ox getting in the ditch. Yeah, if the ox is in the ditch, we got to deal with it. But may God help us that we not be pushing the ox in the ditch. Amen? And so he said, they asked him about this man and the healing of this man. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Verse 12. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And so the Pharisees, it says in verse 14, they look to see how they can destroy the Lord. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm looking for a passage here in my notes. It's there in Hosea. I didn't, here we go. Back in Hosea chapter 4, just real quick and we'll close. Forgive me. What I wrote down. Oh, maybe. Okay, maybe it's here in chapter 6. No. Now the passage goes like this. And I didn't write the reference down correctly. But what it is that the Lord desires that sinners acknowledge their offense and seek His face. He loves mercy rather than sacrifice. Sorry about that. I didn't get that written down right. May the Lord help us to stand in the truth of the Lord, stand in His Word, stand for what's right. Engage sinners that are in need of a Savior about such. Be a good witness to them of the truth, but not stay away from them. I understand we've got to watch at times about the corruptive things that can happen in regards to our family or our children. We've got to beware. You know, there's wisdom in that. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe they don't believe a thing correctly out of the Scriptures. Are we going to shut them off and not be a help and a witness to them, or we're going to be merciful? Represent the truth and be merciful in that they might be one to the truth. Not a compromise, not a supporting of that which is not right. But may we be in love as the Lord, to love mercy and not sacrifice. There's much more that can be said about it. We just want to take a look at it quickly this afternoon.